so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, at Damascus, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this story is often read as being about Paul's conversion. But while Paul is certainly important to the story, you have to understand he's actually not the main character. And while Paul's conversion is the event which is described in this story, it's actually not the main thing going on in the story. It's not the main event. You see, this is a story, first and foremost, about our risen Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And what this story is really all about, it's Jesus' plan to bring his salvation first to Judea, Jerusalem, all Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It's not so much a story about Paul's conversion as it is a story about the unstoppable salvation plan and power of the risen Christ. Let's go back to the start of Acts, and we'll see this because we need to read this book as a whole. After his resurrection, remember, Jesus had gathered his disciples before he ascended to heaven, and he said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we think of that as like concentric circles. There's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And then having said that, he ascended into heaven. And shortly thereafter, sure enough, as he had said, the disciples received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what's the first thing that happened after they received the Holy Spirit? They started bearing witness to Jesus in Jerusalem and in all Judea. In fact, on Pentecost afternoon, Peter, whose bravery track record was not exactly exemplary up to that point, he was the one suddenly standing up proclaiming the risen Christ to the very people in Jerusalem who had put Jesus to death on the cross. And from there, it just kept spreading, the witnessing of the disciples to Jesus. It just kept on going out. As Jesus has said, the disciples started witnessing in Jerusalem and then outside of Jerusalem in the towns and villages of Judea, the surrounding countryside. And then when persecutions began to rise up against them in Jerusalem, some of the disciples fled to Samaria. And guess what they did in Samaria? There they started witnessing to Jesus Christ, just as Jesus had said they would. Witnessing to the Samaritans, bringing Jesus to them, and them to Jesus. And then next story after that, which we read, Philip gets taken up by the Holy Spirit. He'd been one of those in Samaria witnessing, taken up by the Holy Spirit and plopped down in the desert to meet an Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian meaning ends of the earth. And he witnesses to him about Jesus. It's an event that signifies that the gospel of Jesus Christ is now just about ready to start spreading. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Ends of the earth are now what is in sight. And that's the context in which we are invited to read the story of Paul's conversion. Jesus fulfilling the next step of the plan. That plan of going forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. That's what the story is all about. Jesus and the expanding reach of his salvation. Not a story about Paul first and foremost, but Jesus. In fact, when you think about it, Paul enters this unfolding story of Jesus' unstoppable spread only for two reasons. One, because he is at that moment the number one obstacle standing in the way of the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then two, because of the lovely irony of God, Jesus intends to take his greatest opponent to the Gentile mission and make of him the great missionary to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, Paul. So let's look at the story now with that context, and we'll begin to see how all of this fits in. Paul, or Saul as he was still known at this point in this story, he had been looking on when the first Christian martyr was killed, when Stephen was stoned to death. That was back in chapter 7 of Acts. And we read how he was standing there holding the outer garments of those who were doing that rather heated and horrible work of carrying out the stoning. But right away we learned that he is no mere bystander to what's going on. Because chapter 8 of Acts begins with the statement that he not only approved of Stephen's execution, but that Paul was actually the leading terrorizer of the fledgling church of Jesus Christ. Paul was the persecutor in chief against the Christians. Verse 3 of chapter 8. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul's no bystander, he's the single greatest threat to the church of Jesus in this early phase. And as our story in chapter 9 begins this morning, we see that Paul is not only persecuting the church in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, but that he has now become the single greatest obstacle to the gospel spreading beyond there. The single greatest obstacle and threat to the gospel going out to the Gentile lands, to the ends of the earth. But Saul, still breathing threats, says our text, and I just picture that for a moment. Picture what he must have been like. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Letters to the synagogues at Damascus. Damascus is Gentile country. Damascus was, as we might imagine it, the jumping off point for the gospel going out to the ends of the earth, as Jesus had declared. Paul, in other words, is traveling to Damascus, official papers in hand, to be sure that this Jesus business, this gospel, this way is stamped out before it can get any further into the Gentile world, any further along that path towards the ends of the earth. And that's when it happens. Paul thinks he both can and must stop Jesus. Jesus stops Paul. On the road to Damascus, and you know, just picture Paul all heated up with his high purpose, his singular focus, his murderous intent, his one-man wrecking machine, the likes of which those new Christians in Damascus have not even seen in their worst nightmares. Here he is on the road to Damascus, and suddenly, Jesus says, stop. A light from heaven flashes so brightly, Paul's knocked to the ground by it, and he's struck blind. And then the voice. And everybody there that day heard that voice, but no one could see where it was coming from because it was coming from heaven. It was the very voice of Jesus, that risen Lord, promised Messiah, God's only Son. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, in utter terror, in utter confusion, cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" I'm guessing he may have already had a pretty good clue. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And Paul rises up, but he cannot see. Must be led by the hand, by the others, the rest of the way to Damascus. And look how Paul is described in verse 9. "And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank." Think about that for a moment. Who else have we recently heard who for 3 days could not see, could neither eat nor drink? Paul, symbolically speaking, has been struck dead, buried with Jesus. He later sums it up that way in his letter to the Galatians. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." But let's not get ahead of ourselves. We'll get to his resurrection in just a moment. For now, let's simply see this striking down of Paul on the road to Damascus for what it's really all about, what it really means for us. Which is simply that nothing. Nothing. And no one shall ever be able to stand in the way of Christ and of his plan of salvation. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, and the coming of the kingdom of God. No one. Nothing and no one shall ever be able to hinder, much less halt, the coming of Christ's rule on earth. Nothing and no one will ever succeed in standing against the Lord and against his saving and redeeming purpose on this earth. That's what Paul's conversion is all about. It's not Paul getting saved so much as Jesus removing an obstacle. It's not so much Paul getting saved as Jesus Christ working his purpose out on earth despite any and all obstacles. And as such, what a powerful reassurance for us. I mean, for the Christians in that day, Paul must have seemed like a nightmare come to life. A terrible threat not only to their own safety, but to the very cause of Christ whom they loved. And yet that terrible threat proves to be as nothing before the power and plan of God. Jesus lifts his little finger. Paul's a threat no more. We look around the world. We look at our own lives. And everywhere we can find threats to the cause of Christ. Events and threats which make it look as if Jesus is losing. As if our faith is in vain. But what this story reassures us is, first of all, that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And second, that victory of Jesus, the coming of his kingdom, it's not some fragile little hope we cling to tenaciously. It's a powerful certainty we may stand upon. Nothing, says Jesus, absolutely nothing. Not even the gates of hell itself shall prevail against his church, against his kingdom, against his gospel of salvation reaching out to the very ends of this earth until every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that work, that plan, that purpose, it's being carried out every day still beneath the noise of the headlines. It shall continue to be so until at last the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's what this story of Paul's conversion is really all about. It's first and foremost this reassurance that Jesus Christ and his mercy are unstoppable. No matter how fragile or hanging in the balance it may seem to us in any given moment. And the evidence of this truth is throughout history. And it's still available to us this day if we have eyes to see it. The Roman Empire tried to take on Christianity. Who won? In our own day, within our own living memory. Remember communism in the days before the Berlin Wall fell and Lenin and Stalin and Marx sought it to root out Christianity in their lands and utterly destroy it. It was the most determined effort to do so since Rome. And there was a time when it looked like they'd succeeded. Will Willimon tells a story about a friend who went on a tour with the National Council of Churches behind the Iron Curtain in the 70s. And she returned in absolute despair over the churches of Eastern Europe. She said, there's no one at all in those churches in Eastern Europe except a handful of little old ladies lighting candles and saying prayers. But remember what happened. Like the walls of Jericho long before, the Berlin Wall came tumbling down, the Iron Curtain with it, and it was discovered. This was the most amazing thing. It was discovered to be the Church of Jesus Christ standing atop the rubble. One former East German official was quoted as saying that they were prepared for anything, everything, except for prayers and candles. In the end, Jesus wins. In the end, his kingdom comes. In the end, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And nothing, says this story, nothing can stand in his way. Not Lenin, not Paul, not Marx, not nothing. And we stand firm. And we lift up our heads and our hearts in boundless hope. We, like the disciples, keep on bearing witness to Jesus, come what may. As one theologian says it, we do not gaze at the world and then try to understand Jesus in terms of the world. We gaze at Jesus and then try to understand the world in terms of Him. Ah, but what of Paul himself? We left him a moment ago, 3 days blind, unable to eat, as if in the tomb with Jesus. But as Paul's opposition to the mission of the Gentiles was not at all the end of that mission, so Jesus striking down a Paul on the road is not the end for Paul either. God has plans. Jesus calls to Ananias and tells him to go and lay hands on Paul. And let's just say right here, Ananias has to be one of the bravest, most faithful characters in the Bible, because he goes knowing full well who Paul is. He goes and he lays his hands upon Paul, and suddenly Paul, because he's not going to be Saul anymore, suddenly Paul can see. Something like scales fall from his eyes and he can see the light. But this time not merely the light of day. Far more importantly, the one who is the light of the world. And our text says he rose. He rose. What does that sound like? After 3 days, then he rose and was baptized, eats and drinks. Jesus has raised Paul, his greatest enemy, from the dead and brought him into new life. Paul himself will write to the Romans, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. But it's more than just a physical recovery, resurrection. I mean, imagine for a moment the state of Paul's head and heart during those 3 days. He has learned that he was not only wrong about Jesus, but that his whole work had been a sin against Jesus. Can you imagine the guilt? But then the deeper realization that though he has not been stopped by Jesus, though he has been stopped by Jesus, he's not been destroyed by Jesus. In fact, on that third day, he gets new life from Jesus. That's the second meaning of the story. The greater meaning is the spread of gospel into all the earth. But this second, slightly lesser meaning is almost as important. It's just simply the amazing grace of our Lord towards his enemy, his greatest enemy, and so towards us all. In other words, it's about the content of that gospel going out to the ends of the earth. I mean, Paul, on that third day, he could have been leading us in our next hymn. I was once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So what Paul's story is telling us is not just that the salvation plan of God is unstoppable and shall be fulfilled despite any and all opposition, but it's also saying to us that there is no one who is beyond the reach of his saving grace. That there is no sin he will not forgive. There is no sinner for whom Jesus Christ is not in this moment longing with all of his divine heart, longing to save. Mercy, love, amazing grace. That's what this gospel going out to the ends of the earth is all about. And if Paul can be forgiven, renewed and restored and redirected, then anyone can. Paul, who was once God's greatest enemy on earth, he personally testifies in his letters again and again to this amazing grace. It seems he never got over it, as we never should. For example, listen to what he wrote to the Romans. I mean, this is not theology. This is Paul's personal experience. He says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. For if, while we were still enemies, just think what those words meant to Paul. For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Amazing grace. But, you know, maybe Paul's greatest testimony to what he experienced that day on the road to Damascus comes a little bit later in that same letter. A little bit later in Romans, he's in a section in which he is writing about, guess what? How the salvation of Jesus Christ has gone out from the Jews in Jerusalem to the Gentiles, to all the ends of the earth. And Paul's in the middle of this theological argument about how this is this plan of God going forth, when suddenly he just stops. And he breaks out into something which could only be understood as song. Because suddenly he's saying, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. To him, to our Lord Jesus Christ, unstoppable grace, reconciler even of his enemies, to our Lord Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen.